We're in the book of Revelation. Now, we're in chapter 5, verse 1. All right, I'll tell you, I enjoy this. I probably spent 50 hours at least this week just studying the book of Revelation. Tell you what I did, I got so fascinated with the numbers that I decided to go through the whole book of Revelation and look up every significant noun in it and count the numbers of times it was used. And so I have created a 4-page table with all the major nouns in the book of Revelation and the number of times they're used. And I want to tell you something. Here is proof that the King James Bible is the inspired word of God. There's no way that these numbers could fall out the way they do. I sit in my office and laugh every time I look one up. Absolutely, you know, I mean, you've never looked it up. You don't know how many times it's there. You just read the word blood. You look it up knowing there's going to be some significance. You just read the word creature or crystal or darkened or death or died or dragon or earth or earthquake or elders or fell down or first and last or forehead, fornication, four angels, four and 24 beasts, glory, harps, hell, hereafter, holy, honor, idols in the spirit, judge, keys, kill, kindred, kingdoms, lamb, lightning, nations, moon, open door, rainbow, patience, people, plagues, power, prayers, priests, prophecies, redeemed, reign, repent, right hand, rule, saint, seal of God, seal, serpent, seven, slain, smoke, son of God, song, soul, sounded, spirits of God, star, sun, sword, synagogue of Satan, temple, 10 days, testimony, tribulation, third day, thousand, thunderings, throne, tree of life, trumpets, tongue, torment, true, vials, voices, wind, wine, white raiment, white robes, woe, worthy, woman, wrath of God, Alpha, Omega, altar, angel, avenge, Babylon, beast, blasphemy, blood, book of life, book, bottomless pit, brethren, candlestick, cloud, commandments, crown, creature, crystal, darkened, death, die, dragon, death, so forth. In other words, every major word in the book of Revelation, these words are repeated several times. And every single one of them, with but possibly two exceptions, pan out to exactly what the meaning of the numbers are. And I've recorded all of them, whether they pan out or not. So, it's in other words, it's a thorough listing, not just a pick-and-choose listing. So I'll be pointing out some of those things to you as we go through it. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and without on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. So here we have the picture of Christ seated on the throne, and he holds a book. Now remember, the word book in the Bible can be individual leaves bound together with a, as our modern books are, or it can be a book made up of individual leaves sewn together, creating a long roll, a long scroll rolled together. That too is called a book. And I saw on the right hand, 7 times right hand, what would you expect? God's right hand, 7 times. Of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. So this book, rolled up like this, has writing, as traditionally they had, on the inside, but it also has writing on the backside, which is very, very unusual. They just didn't do that normally. So, because the scroll would lie on the table and they would unroll it and roll it up here as it's unrolled there. The thing might be 30 feet long, 20, 30 feet long. And so to write on the other side would have been a difficult way to read it. But this one is written on both sides. Written within, on the back side, sealed with 7 seals. You say, why would he mention it's written on the back side? What difference would that make? Because it's going to link us to a parallel passage where this has occurred before. And sealed with 7 seals. The seals, again, were wax poured out on, say, where the scroll was rolled up, where they reached a certain point where they wanted a chapter. They'd take that part and pour melted hot wax on it, and then put a seal from the king's ring or some official emblem pressed into it that created words or picture. And if it were opened by the wrong person or opened prematurely, the seal would be broken and that fact would be manifested that it had been tampered with. So it's a way of guaranteeing the integrity of the document up until the time the right person should open it. So this book has been purposely and deliberately written and then sealed up, reserved for a certain purpose, a certain person, and a certain time to be opened. So it's sealed within, without on the backside. He said, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. It's like this strong angel. Angels, some of them are strong, some of them are not so strong. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So all of heaven has been set, as we've studied in chapter 4. The cherubim, the 24 elders, they're around the throne. Praise is going forth. The seven spirits are before the throne. Christ's on the throne. God is on the throne. God holds a book in his right hand. And the question is asked, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So the question has gone out through heaven, gone out through the earth, gone out through hell. All the angels have heard it. Mankind has heard it. The demons, the devils have heard it. The question has gone out, who's worthy to open the book? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. Now, I don't know how long it took to search everywhere, but the end result was, no man was worthy. Now, the question is, what made this book so special that it required a certain degree of worth for someone to open it? You see, the Bible was written so anyone can open it and read it. And it's a special book, but there's no qualification for opening it and reading it. The greatest sinner can open the Bible and read it. And so what is it in this book? This book, we're going to find out, contains lamentations, judgments, woes, and damnations. So this is a special book that is God's blueprint of his final judgments on mankind, where the majority of the world is killed through extensive suffering. No man is worthy to open a book and do that. No man is worthy to bring the kind of judgments that take place here on the human race. No man is worthy to drop a nuclear bomb on a group of people. No man is worthy to send out plagues and vials and diseases and death and destruction on a mass of people. No man is worthy to inflict a plague that sweeps across and kills men, women, children, old men, young men, wipes out families and separates them. No man's worthy to do that. And so heaven is searched, earth is searched, under the earth is searched. No one is able to open it. In verse 4, John says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. Now, what is it about this John, this great apostle, this old man, that's on the Isle of Patmos, having preached the gospel, near unto death, and he's caught up into the heavens and sees that book in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, sealed with seven seals. And when someone is sought to open it and no one is worthy, John is so disappointed and heartbroken that he begins to weep. John must have known what was in the book. John must have known the implications of opening the book. And it was important to John that the book be opened. And so when no one was found worthy to open it, it broke his heart and he wept. Now how would John know what was in that book? Why would it be so important to him that it be opened up? Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book. A roll, it was rolled up. That means the pages were stitched together, one following the other. A roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me. That's the way you'd have to unroll an entire book, is spread out on a long table or the floor. It was spread before me, and it was written within and without. Again, here's that extremely unusual habit to write on both sides. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. The book of Revelation speaks of three woes. And these woes are the worst judgments that come up on the earth. But one of the woes has two prophets who preach the everlasting gospel to the earth and bring judgments. These two prophets bring judgments upon the earth and eventually are killed, lie in the streets 3.5 days, and then are raised from the dead. So Ezekiel saw that book written within and without on the backside, and he knew that it had lamentations, mourning, and woe written in it. Now, this is a passage of Scripture that John would have been familiar with. He would have known that that day of future judgment was bound up in a book that when it was opened would bring judgment. In Daniel 12:4, John would also be familiar with this passage. After God had revealed to Daniel the future, told him that it was the future, he told Daniel to write it in a book. Listen to this. "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." So God told Daniel to seal the book, that it would be sealed until the end. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So in other words, God says to Daniel, "Daniel, this book will be sealed, and during the time it's sealed, there'll be lots of traffic, lots of moving, lots of running to and fro, and there will be a period in which knowledge will be increased. I want to tell you, the last 10 years has more than doubled the knowledge on the face of the earth. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which is upon the waters of the rivers, 'How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?'" So the question is asked there in Daniel's presence. How long will it be till the time of the end? "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the rivers of waters, and he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, it shall be for a time," that's almost a year, it's 360 days, "and times two 360 day periods and a half of 360 days. In other words, basically 3.5 years. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but understood not. Then said I," listen, Daniel says, "O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" Similar to what the apostles ask in Matthew 24. "And he said, 'Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed and sealed till the time of the end.'" Daniel, forget it. Don't ask any more questions. It's not for you to know. Daniel, it's sealed up until the end of time. Then it'll be opened. "Many," listen to what he says, "many shall be purified and made white and tried. The wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So he assured Daniel that the wise believers would understand this message. "And from the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up," Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 24, "there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,350 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days." So, this is clearly a prophecy of a sealed up book revealing end time events that won't be opened until the end. John wept because the seven sealed book could not be opened, and he wanted to see the culmination of all things. He wanted to see the sinner judged. He wanted to see the righteous exalted. He wanted to see Messiah come. He wanted to see the second coming and the new heavens and the new earth. And when no one was found worthy to open it, John felt like maybe it wouldn't be opened. See, he didn't know that that book was going to be opened by Christ. He could have, and was led to think as they made their search, that they had to find some worthy human to open it. Or maybe a worthy angel to open it. And when one by one, different ones were disqualified, you know, maybe Isaiah came forward. He wasn't worthy. Maybe Moses came forward. He wasn't worthy. Maybe some of the dead saints, like old John the Baptist, came forward. No, he wasn't worthy either. Abraham? No, he wasn't worthy either. One by one, the prophets filed by, and none were worthy. And John became fearful that the end could not be brought about, could not be culminated. See, he was suffering himself. John was suffering. He'd seen many of his fellow Christians suffering for their faith in Christ. Many had been put to death. Many had been made homeless. Many children were turned out or taken away from their parents and put in the homes of heathen and caused to worship heathen gods. John wanted to see the end of all these things. So he wept. 5:5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. That'd been fun to hear him say that. Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. I believe he's just sitting there on front of his seat just waiting to say that. I think he was so excited, this elder, knowing that Jesus was going to be the one to open the book, and knowing that it would be opened. And seeing John's consternation, he finally gets to tell him, John, don't weep. Don't weep. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root and the offspring of Jesse, he has prevailed. In other words, his qualifications to open the book were not inherent. Jesus' qualifications to open the book were not inherent within his nature. His qualifications to open the book came from his prevailing as a human being, came from his victory as a man in flesh, who'd overcome the things of the world and was qualified to pass judgment upon the earth because he had assumed the role of the last Adam. He had become the second man. He had succeeded and was able to take the kingdom and therefore open the seal and bring judgment upon the earth. So he had prevailed, this man Jesus, to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And he says he is of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:9 says, Judah is a lion's whelp. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet till Shiloh come. Hebrews 7:14 said, it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. So the prophecy was that Messiah would come from Judah. So, and Judah was a lion. So Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then the Root of David, Isaiah 11:1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And Jesse was David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, when you cut a tree down, you can cut one right down to the ground. If you cut it the right time of the year, right from the roots of it will come up saplings. Second growth stuff will come up and take the place of the tree you cut down. So he said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, so forth, so forth, so forth. He said, the Lamb will lay down together. He talks about his Messiahship, his redeeming the world. It talks about the millennium there in Isaiah 11. And then it says again in verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign, a banner on top of the hill of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So the prophecy there in Isaiah was that the root of Jesse, Jesus, the branch, would come, and all that is there is messianic. So every Jew longed for the return of the Davidic kingdom. So when John addresses Jesus as the root of Jesse, he is speaking of his messianic role. 5:6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the beast, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now this is an emblematic representation of our Lord that John sees. In other words, when we get to heaven, we won't see a four-legged, woolly creature with its belly cut open, its organs pulled out, its throat cut, and blood running all down its front legs, having seven eyes, an odd number, and seven horns on his head. We won't see that. But each one of these symbols has already been interpreted for us several times in the Bible, so that we're very clear on what they represent. Jesus, John the Baptist said, behold, points to him, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. When the people turned to look, they didn't see a four-legged creature. They saw the man, Christ Jesus, a Jew. But they understood when he called him the Lamb that that was a figure of speech, that he came as the Lamb to die for the sins of the people. So John here sees this representation, which is going to, as Daniel saw representations of reality. The Lamb stood on Mount Zion as it had been slain. having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 6:16 says they'll hide in the rocks and dens and pray that the rocks will fall on them and hide us from the face of the Lamb. Now, you know, nobody's ever trembled at a lamb. The only thing they ever tremble in front of a lamb is a blade of grass. They don't bite, they don't butt, they don't do anything, just bah, you know, just dumb little creatures. And so, but here is a lamb that's going to scare sinners so bad they hide in the rocks and say, hide us from the face of the Lamb. Revelation 7:19 said, they stood before the throne, a lamb clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and so forth. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So the lamb blood enables sinners to overcome Satan. So this is a special lamb, no doubt. By the way, the word lamb, I found it 29 times in the book of Revelation. That's not right at all. Lamb should come in numbers of 7 or 8, but not 29. That's an odd number, meaningless. So I knew that it had some internal counts that were different. So I looked it up, and 28 of those were Jesus, and one was the Antichrist as a lamb. 28 is 4 times 7, which is 7 is the number you'd expect to find the lamb. So that sort of thing repeats itself over and over again. Now, I took all the verses on the lamb, these 28 verses on the lamb in the book of Revelation, and I took the phrases that speak of the lamb, and I put it all together into 3 paragraphs. So this is 3 paragraphs of statements out of the book of Revelation with a couple of my words bridging some of it. But you'll recognize these phrases all to come out of the book of Revelation. I want you to see what the Bible says about the Lamb. It says, the Lamb is on the throne as one slain, having 7 eyes and 7 horns. He is the King of Saints. 4 magnificent beasts and elders fall down at His presence and worship and offer prayers, crying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Then every creature which is in heaven on earth and under the earth and in the sea cry, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And a great multitude which no man could number of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. When a search of heaven is made, no one is found worthy to open the book of judgments. The Lamb comes forward and opens the book, commencing the great tribulation. Sinners make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For He's Lord of lords and King of kings. The face of the Lamb is so terrible in His wrath that sinners hide in the rocks and pray to the rocks to follow them and hide them from His face. Then they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Sinners emerge from the horrors of the great tribulation dressed in perfectly white robes, having made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Saints overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Then the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The Lamb has a book that records the names of the saved. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their foreheads. The righteous and the redeemed follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They sing the song of the Lamb. They that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. The Lamb has a wife who's waiting to be presented to Him. Blessed are those that are allowed to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is in the temple in the new city, and He is the light of the city. A river of life proceeds out from under the throne of the Lamb, and His servants shall serve Him. Now, all that's in the book of Revelation on the Lamb, which is pretty well the complete story of the book of Revelation. All right, verse 6. Stood a lamb having 7 horns. Horns, we're told in the book of Daniel, represent powers or kings. And 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. So these 7 horns probably represent the 7 angels, as we did in the candlestick here. And the 7 eyes represent the 7 spirits which are before the throne. John, to the 7 churches in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from God which has come, and from the 7 spirits which are before His throne. Revelation 1:4-3:1. The 7 spirits are the 7 stars. Now, Zechariah 3:8 says, Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows sit before me, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I'll engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. So the people were familiar with this prophecy of the seven eyes. Zechariah 4:2 speaks of seven lamps. And he says, what are these? And the angel answers, these seven lamps are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. So this concept of seven spirits, seven eyes, seven horns are all through the Old Testament in reference to God. Now, 5:7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, that was a great moment in heaven. And, you know, actually, that moment's not occurred yet. John saw it ahead of time, but it's not actually occurred yet. This is going to occur. And you and I are going to get to see it. We're going to be there when this takes place. So we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ walk across that sea of glass over to God the Father and take the book out of his right hand so as to open the seals thereof. And by the way, right hand is seven times. And of him that sat upon the throne. Now, I looked up throne throughout the book of Revelation, and it's always there for judgment. 40 times, it appears. 40 times. Number 40 is the number for judgment throughout the Bible, unquestionably. So the throne is there for judgment. And when he had taken the book, he took the book. I looked up book. A book appeared 30 times. That's an odd number. It's kind of a number that didn't have a lot of meaning. So I knew there was some internal evidence. So I found that it refers, the book in the book of Revelation, refers to the book of Revelation itself 8 times. Number of new beginnings. Refers to the book of life, in which the saints' names are written 8 times. Number of new beginning. What's more new than having your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And it refers to the seventh sealed book, here, 8 times. We have 3/8 here. And that leaves 6 times left. And the 6 times refer to angels or men. And 4 of those refers to angels. 4 is a number identified with angels over and over again. And the 2 times it refers to a book, another book called the Book of Judgments. It's a book in which judgments are written. And 2 is a number of division. And what's more dividing than to judge between the good and the evil and separate them. So these 30 times, every single one in the number of usage has a significant number of meaning. And I like that 8 there referring to the book of life, the book of Revelation, and the seven seal book. The four beast, 21 times for the righteous beast in Revelation, these creatures around the throne. The four beasts and the 24 elders, 24, 7 times in the book of Revelation, fell down before the Lamb, 28 times, 4 times 7, having every one of them harps, 3 times, and golden vials, 12 times, full of odors, which are the prayers, 3 times, of saints, here was an odd one, 13 times. Uh-oh, messed up here. How could saints be 13? 13 is the number of sin and death and of judgment. How could you have saints 13 times? Well, I looked it up, and 11 of those times the word saint is used, they are either suffering or are martyred and dead already. And 11 is the number of dissolution. So of the 13 representing sin and death, 11 of them, the saints were dying, were being brought to an end. The curse was upon them. 13 is the curse number. You know, that's why they don't have a 13 hospital floors. You go from the 12th to the 14th because no one wants to be on the 13th floor. They're on the 13th floor when they're on the 14th. They just don't know it's got a different number. And so it's going to get them anyhow, you know, if they're superstitious. So saints appears 13 times, but 11 times they're suffering or martyred saints, and 2 times they are redeemed saints. They've been separated out from the world. So that number works out too. Now, let me read the whole verse again without giving you all the numbers. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. In the Bible, prayers are represented as odors. Psalm 141:2, and let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, the lifting up my hands as an evening sacrifice. God said another time to the prophets, he said, I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. The Bible speaks of the incense as coming up before God. He smells that incense and it's a prayer. And it also speaks of the smell of the sacrifice as it's being burnt, a barbecue basically, cooking meat, coming up before God and being pleasing to him. But God is disgusted if they're walking in sin. The odor is not pleasant to him. And so when you pray, if it's prayed in the Spirit, it's a proper prayer, it comes before God as a sweet odor. If not, then it comes as something that stinks. So verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal. So all you songwriters, there will be songs written in heaven. There will be some new songs. We won't have to sing all the old ones over and over again. So throughout eternity, you can write new songs, and there'll be plenty of material. Sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to open the book, to loose the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So these elders, speaking here, say that we are redeemed by your blood out of every tongue. How many languages are there in the world? A whole lot. Forgot how many. But he says 6,000. If there's 6,000 languages in the world, 24 elders couldn't be from every tongue unless they're representative of a larger body of people, obviously. So they, speaking on behalf of all of the church, says that we're redeemed from every tongue, kindred, people, and nation upon the face of the earth. So that's quite a crowd, and it'll speak of that large number in a moment. Now, I looked up all the words there, too. Let's take open the seals 32 times. Fordham 8 is 32. Seals, 7. 7 wouldn't fit in that, would it? No, it'd be 8. For thou slain hast redeemed 3 times us to God by thy blood 19 times. Now, that's an odd number, 19. So I knew automatically that the 19 was going to break down into meaningful numbers. I found Christ's blood 5 times. That's the number of death, right? He died for us. And human blood appeared in judgment. It was shed during the tribulation 7 times. And then again, blood given to drink in judgment 7 times. And I'll give them blood to drink 7 times. So human blood shed 7 times and blood to drink in judgment 7 times. So that falls out to meaningful numbers too. He said, out of every kindred. Kindred is the number for man is 6. It appears 6 times. And tongue. Here's a nice one. Every tongue. What does the Bible say about tongues? If you just think about the word tongues out the Bible. Starting in Genesis. Tongues, what one word is associated with tongues in the Bible? Confusion. Confusion, see? Tongues were given by God to create confusion at the Tower of Babel, right? So the number of times the word tongue appears is 11 times. And then people, and I looked up, it appears 9 times, and it's God's people throughout the book of Revelation. So 9 is the number of fruit bearing. And nation, and I looked it up, and all but about 2 or 3 possible examples, it's judgment. These nations are wicked. They're being judged. So it appears 21 times, 3 times 7 for the judgment there in Revelation, 21 times for the nations. And has made us unto our God kings and priests. Priests 3 times. We shall reign on the earth. These saints are rejoicing. These elders and those that they represent are rejoicing that they will reign where? On the earth. Now think about it. 99 out of 100 Christians don't believe that. 99 out of 100 Christians do not believe that saints are going to go to heaven, get around the throne, seeing God, and rejoice that they're going to come back and reign on the earth. See, they just don't believe that. 99 out of 100 Christians believe when you die and go to heaven, that's it. That you're going to, you know, kind of walk around in this little golden street and play a harp and wear a little white robe and, you know, kind of sit around real mournful like the rest of your life or something. The Bible teaches that the saints of God with Christ are going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, it says it six times. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Reign on the earth, 1,000 years. Very clear about the length of time. 1,000 years. Man will reign 1,000 years. Number six. All right? And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. This thing's building up here. Start off with the elders and the beast and the Christ getting the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And now then, as the elders have fallen down to praise, many voices round about the throne. And the beast and the elders, and so they start joining in. It's getting noisy now. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. And thousands of thousands, that means millions more. So the number that will be in heaven around the throne at this time will be, including the angels, will be several million over 100 million. Now, the United States has got 300 million, so that means if the total number of people that are going to be in heaven, if that was only people that went to heaven and not angels, that means that if right now only one out of three people in the United States would make it, if no one else was saved anywhere in the world, in no other time than this present generation. If you take 6 billion people living upon the face of the earth and take 100 million from 6 billion, that's one out of 60, right, of those that are presently living. That means if the total amount was made up of just people living right now, only one out of 60 in the world would be saved. But when you stretch it out and consider the fact that this number takes in people in the first century, second, third, fourth, all the way through, and people who made up the 18th century, all those people saved all over the world, and this present generation, you're not looking at a very large percentage of people being saved out of the world. In other words, you're looking at your chances, numerically wise, are going to be about 1 in 10,000 or something of getting to heaven. Not very good. You better have some inside information. You better have an inside connection if you're going to make it, because the odds are not for you with those numbers. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses thought they were the 144,000 Jews, and that's how many were going to make it to heaven, 144,000, until their number exceeded the 144,000. You know what stupid is? It's believing there's only going to be 144,000 people going to heaven, and your number grows to be 144,000, and you still go out and get converts.
Yes.
And that's stupid right there. Do you realize your odds goes down every time you get a convert?
Yes.
I mean, when we got to 144,000, that'd be it, buddy. In fact, I'd stop a little short of that just to make sure if I thought I was going to heaven by my works. Now, that's stupid right there. To keep on evangelizing and cutting your odds down, especially when you have no assurance of your salvation. But I'm thank God that mine's not based on that. It's based on the blood of the Lamb and not on anything I've done or will do, and not based on the odds either. And saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's what they're all of heaven now, in one voice. This is the focus point. Well, I like this. This is going to be fun, isn't it? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Listen, if you can't say that with your heart, you are not saved. That's a born-again child of God whose heart flows out that God is worthy of honor and blessing and glory and praise. It's more important that he get that than that you go to heaven. It's more important that be bestowed upon him than that you be blessed. And if that's not your heart, then you've never given your heart to him. It's focused somewhere else. But I'm so glad. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be one good church meeting, won't it? All, everybody join in. And every creature, he said, and that's getting bigger, which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Now, this is a praise service got out of control. I mean, it's gone nuts. Even the fish are praising. people down in the heart of the earth are praising. Everybody everywhere all over the universe has joined in and is saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that's on the throne forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. They just had too much. They just took a nosedive toward the throne and took their crowns and began to cast them at Jesus' feet, saying, you are worthy. Now, if that's not the most exciting thing in the world to you, you are of the world. You know, you are of the world. And you need to be born again. See, getting saved is not asking Jesus in your heart. Getting saved is not praying a sinner's prayer. Getting saved is not believing in your head that Jesus died and all that. Being saved is repenting towards God so that your heart is focused and fixed upon Him, so that you are filled and satisfied with Him, so that you worship Him daily. It is a condition, a state into which you enter. It's not an event that takes place. It's a state into which you enter. And it's not something you come in and out of. It's a constant and abiding state. It's a conversion into that worldview, that perspective. If you've never had that conversion, you can right now. You can simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm afraid if you came back, I'd be one of the damned. But Lord, I believe you died. I believe you're worthy. And I just want to worship you and praise you. And I want your blood to wash away my sin and cleanse me. You know, just that easy this morning, you'll have an old, old story to tell when you get into heaven. You'll be able to tell it. You'll be able to say, yes, sir. I remember that Sunday morning I was sitting there. And I understood, I professed to be saved all my life, but I finally understood that it's just Jesus and not me, not my goodness, and I trusted Him, and He washed my sins away. This would be the time right now, this morning, for you to begin your old, old story. All right? Let's pray. Father, I pray for that one who's here, who's never trusted you fully, who's lived in doubt and wonder. I pray, God, that you'll save her right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We'll stop there. Elders appeared 12 times. That makes sense. Don't you think these numbers are fascinating? You've been listening to Michael Pearl teach the Word of God. This is a production of No Greater Draw Ministries, Incorporated, a 501c3 nonprofit corporation. Upon request, we'll send you a catalog of books, tapes, CDs, DVDs, and videos by Michael Pearl. Write to us at No Greater Joy, 1000 Pearl Road, Pleasantville, Tennessee, 37033. Or visit us and order online at nogreaterjoy.org.